Father, we praise you, we love you, we thank you. And Father, we just ask you to meet us, Lord, in our faith and establish us this morning. Father, all of the truth that we have sung this morning in prayer and praise and worship, Father, is all the truth we desire to saturate our hearts and to declare in our own spirits, Lord, by faith. We believe in a God who left heaven and came down and died for our sins and now is exalted at the right hand of God. And now we, through him, will one day also be exalted and raised up into the heavenly places. Father, we ask this morning that you would sweep us up again, Lord, into the truths of the scripture and in the truths that Paul has to remind us of again this morning. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for Westside Community Church and for everybody that has made this their church home. And what a blessing to us, Father. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to ask you to go with me for a second. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We've been looking at this for the last couple weeks. And last week, we looked at how the blessings flow from the Father and the love of the Father and how he has a love for us and his love is expressed by sending a person, and that person that he sent in his love was Jesus. And he sends Jesus to do something in us to enable us to experience the love of God. And we saw last week that in that context, the love of God is not enough to allow us to have a relationship with God because we have this issue called sin. And the sin nature prevents us from coming into the presence of God. And so at some level, at a very deep level, sin had to be dealt with. The love of God, as he's in heaven, and he's demonstrating his love towards us then by sending Jesus Christ, that tells us in the book of Romans. And this is the demonstration of love. Love always does the best for other people. The best that God could do was send his only begotten son. And so when we look at the blessings we have in Christ, and verse 3 there of Ephesians chapter 1, if you haven't opened your Bibles, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul there, is he just pours into this single run-on sentence that we talked about in the Greek. Paul's praise as he weaves through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the blessings and unpacks the blessings for us that we get to be a part of. But I want to take you this morning, as we've already in the worship been in the presence of God. The Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And so by faith this morning, we've been in the presence of God. God is inhabiting with us this morning through our praises, through our worship. But I want to get a sneak peek into heaven and look this morning very quickly as we start our study at the end of the story. In Revelation chapter 4, we see a picture. John is brought up into heaven. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this.'" And here's what John experienced. "Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones were 24 elders, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." We get a picture into heaven with the one on the throne, of course, is Jesus. And the 24 thrones that are around the throne of God is a representation of the church. And so we get a sneak peek of our position in heaven eventually in reality. That's an amazing thing. This morning we get to come into God's presence by faith. And the presence of God comes and dwells with us as the temple of God. But eventually one day we're going to actually be in the very presence of Jesus Christ, sitting and representing the church as the church worshiping God. Now here's the great thing about it, is he has placed for us the words to all the songs that we're going to sing in heaven. Here in Revelation chapter 4, notice in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, casting their crowns before the throne. And here's the song that we sing. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We saw last week, and I apologize for last week because we didn't have the words on the screen, and I didn't know until the end of the service. So when I'm thinking there's words on the screen, I teach a certain way because I think you're reading with me. And so I move a little quicker. And then afterwards I was like, oh no, there was no words on the screen. So some of what I was saying may not have made sense. But if I know there's no words on the screen, I change the way I teach. So is there words on the screen this morning? Okay. So I'm gonna teach my normal way then. Is this okay? Is it feeding back? Slightly? Good. So the first song that the church sings in heaven goes back to verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 1, where he says he chose us before the foundation of the world. And the worship in heaven begins with this place in eternity past where Jesus Christ creates everything. And who does he create? You and me. The Bible says we were chosen in him when? Before he ever made Adam. That's an amazing picture to think about, that God decided ahead of time that this is what is going to happen, even as he knelt down in the dirt and fashioned the first man. I always wonder, you know, if his palms hurt as he was making Adam, knowing one day he was going to come and be nailed to a cross. But what we see is that the church comes into heaven, we see the eternal Jesus risen up, and immediately the church says, this was your plan from the very beginning. What was? The 24 elders around the throne. The church of Jesus Christ in the presence of God in heaven forever was before the foundation of the world. And we were in God's heart before he ever created Adam. And in Christ, we've always been in this position eternally in the plan of God. Now, because he created us, he loves us. Because he fashioned us, he loves us with an everlasting love. What happened in the garden? Adam sinned. And the control or the visibility of God on earth, which is what Adam was supposed to represent, he was supposed to represent the glory of God on the earth. And he was to guard the garden. Who was he to guard it against? The serpent. But what happened? He failed in his ability to guard it, and he ended up transferring ownership of it to Satan. Satan became the owner or the operator of the world. And the man that God had fashioned, the woman that God had fashioned, was taken away into captivity. And the captivity was what? Sin. And in that moment, they began to work out their own religion, the religion of the fig leaf. That was the very first religion ever invented by man. He tried to cover his sin. He tried to create a way to deal with his guilty conscience. And God had to come and he had to kill an animal to clothe his kids. And he clothed them prophetically because one day, as it says in the very first prophecy of Jesus, does anybody know where it is? Genesis chapter 3. This is how we know it's part of God's plan. Man's hiding. And God comes and he's like, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? God wasn't coming going, Adam, where are you? There's a piece of fruit missing off the tree. You're going to be held accountable for it. He's not God the accountant. He's not God the lawyer. He's God the Father. And this Father comes and he's like, Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam's hiding. And God says, why are you hiding? Did you eat of the fruit? That's the only reason you'd be hiding. And God in that moment says, listen, here's what's going to happen. Her seed, speaking to Eve, is going to come and crush the head of Satan, and he's going to redeem or buy back what is lost. We go into heaven, and the very first message that's sung is that we were created in righteousness and holiness. We were created by a creator who loved us. And somewhere along the way, We lost it. And we come to the next song that is sung, because here's the picture in heaven now. It's the end of the age. The church is there with God, with Jesus. And now Jesus now is going to take ownership of what he's paid for, which is the earth. And we see it in chapter 5. I want to read you just a couple verses. And I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And they saw a strong angel proclaiming with a voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" In verse 3, he says, "And no one in heaven or on earth was worthy to open the scroll or even to look at it." There was nobody found worthy. The very next verse says, "So I wept much." John is watching this, and he says, "So I wept much." Why? Because no one was found worthy to open or read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders, guys, one of us, one of the elders in the church sitting on the throne, they go to John and they say, "Hang on. That's not the end of the story. Notice what he does, what he says next. Don't weep, John. Why? Because behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and on the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though he had been slain from before the foundation of the world. And he took the scroll in his right hand." And it says, when he took the scroll, it says the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb and began to worship. The Lamb of God, the one who created us, the song's already been sung. Jesus, you created us. And now God is bringing it to a culmination. We're going to look at this next week. And it's amazing what God has given us in this experience of Christianity. It's amazing what waits for us. But now God's culminating all of history, and he says, is there anybody who's able to claim the right to take ownership? And the throne rises up one, a lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, and he takes the scroll in his hand, and all of us fall to our face before this lamb. And here's what we sing. Look at this with me in verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Isn't that amazing? The church starts its worship in creation, saying, "You, God, created us. You love us." Man forfeits his rights, and Jesus comes, and what's the end of the song? "You've redeemed us again. You've bought us back from slavery." So listen, this morning, there's something that's true about us, is we've been twice purchased by God. Let's look at our passage here in Ephesians chapter 1. Because we want to see here what this means. Let's look at verses 7 through 10 this morning as we look at this passage. "In him we have redemption through his blood," Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." Actually, I'm going to do verse 10 next week. So basically, we're going through verse 9 this morning, verses 7 through 9. I had it all one message, but it turned out to be 16 pages of notes. And we'd be here till about 3 o'clock. So I decided to cut it in half and try to work with 8 pages this morning. 6 pages is 45 minutes of teaching. So 16 pages would have been a little long this morning, but not the longest I've ever gone. So what do I want to look at this morning? I want to look at the present blessings that are in Christ. Because we have to understand something this morning, who we are in Jesus. Where do the spiritual blessings come from? How are we blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? He says at the very end of that verse, "In Christ." And as we look at this position, and we look in history, we look in the glimpse into heaven, it's going from the span of eternity past to the span of eternity future. We see this work of God, and in the middle of that work, in the middle of that plan, is you and me. Doesn't that get you excited this morning? That you were part of God's plan from the very beginning. And when we look at this, we want to see that all of this comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7 with me again. Here's how we're going to start this morning. In him we have. That's a great way to start, right? In him we have. We have what? Who's in him? Look back at verse 6. Notice what he says. By which he's made us accepted. Where? In the beloved. Who's the beloved? Jesus. And in him we have. You see, Jesus is the source of our blessings. When we go from verse 3 to verse 14, we're going to see that there's five times in our passage this morning where we see the term in verse 7, in him. We see the term in verse 9, in himself. We see the phrase in verse 10, in Christ, and in him, and in verse 11, in him. And so we find that the center of our blessings, the source of our blessings, are in him. And we're in him from when he created the world to when he takes ownership of the world. We're in him. And he's giving us a position that we're going to experience next week. But this week, what we want to look at is there's four present blessings for the believer right now in this life through the work of Jesus Christ. These blessings that we've been given in the heavenly places, he unpacks for us, and he shows us to him. We're going to look at four things this morning, and present blessing number one is assured redemption. In verse 7 here, we have redemption through his blood. Now, we just talked about the fact that God created us, and Adam forfeited his rights, and Jesus had to come to buy us back. That's essentially world history. And all of the Bible from Genesis through Malachi is the story of love through a single person in the Old Testament, hidden and shrouded in shadow and mystery. Paul's going to talk about mystery this morning. It was there, you could see it, you could experience it, but it was kind of cloaked. And now, though, it's become fully visible. How? Through Jesus, through the bodily presence, the incarnation of the living God from spirit to human flesh. And we get to understand something about God. We get to understand who he is, what he thinks about, what he's like, what does love look like, what is just the nature of Jesus, what is goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control and submission to the, what does it all look like? We have it in a person who demonstrates who God is. So much so that we saw in the Gospel of John that Philip says, Jesus, just show us the Father, we'll be happy. And Jesus says, have I been with you this long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We see in the book of Colossians that Paul writes parallel to the book of Ephesians that the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in the person of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, we're assured of redemption through his blood. Notice, in the New Testament, the words redeem, redemption, they're translated from several different words. They basically mean this: to go to market, to purchase, to ransom, to buy up, to rescue, or to loosen. And so the doctrine of redemption means to buy back. The whole human race belonged to God. In Adam, it's called the federal headship of Adam. In other words, Adam was man's representative. And so we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We see in Romans 7, 14 that every man, every woman has been sold under sin and is away from God's righteousness. This is just the present reality of who we are. Look there in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 there, Paul gives us an explanation of our situation. Notice what he says. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul here just in chapter 2 begins to open up the reality of human beings outside of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting because what we see from this is that the whole world outside of Christ is under the sway and the control of Satan. And you may be here this morning and say, I'm not a believer in Christ, but I also don't worship the devil. And we're glad you don't worship the devil, but the reality is you do his bidding because you're part of his kingdom. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's saying. Notice the description here as we look at this. The course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, being a son or a daughter of disobedience, we've all conducted ourselves in that lust of the flesh, in the desires of the flesh, in the desires of the mind. Notice, we were by nature children of wrath. What does that mean? Outside of being in him, we're under wrath. And because why? Because God is love. Let's go back to last week just real quickly. God is love. And there's many people going, listen, I don't believe when I get to heaven that the God of love is going to say, you can't come in. But when you think about the price paid for our redemption, it wasn't just the creation. If it was just the creation, we'd all be like, everybody comes in. Because the Creator created us. He loves us. And that's what we love to hear, right? But the reality is, how did God demonstrate his love? How did he bring his love to mankind? Before the earth was ever formed, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit decided ahead of time. Jesus, in his submission to the Father, said, I'm going to come and be a man. And I'm going to pay the price for relationship. And the Father's like, Son, I want you to go to the cross. And I want you to give my love to the people, to the people that I'm calling to be part of your life, to be your bride. And as you will live that out and sacrifice yourself, my love then can come into the presence of these people that we're calling to be part of us. Is that making sense? So you look at the price God the Father, through his love, paid to purchase you again after he's created you. And you have to ask yourself, would he have sacrificed his son if there was another way for him to accomplish this? Would he have sent him and made him suffer? Would he have sent him and made him die? Do you see, when you begin to look at it logically and you say, gosh, how could I say that's not good enough, or I don't want that? I don't want the one way to come to the Father. That's pretty bold of creatures, isn't it? The created ones, to be able to say, we don't like your plan, God. But when we look at this, we see, man, what amazing plan God had. What an amazing outpouring of his love for us to here we are. We didn't want him. We didn't desire him. Where were we? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we liked it. We enjoyed it because sin feels good. That's what the Bible says for a season. How long is a season? I don't know. But I guarantee you one day, sin's not going to feel very good when we're cast away from the presence of God. And when we look at this, I want to look at just a few verses here because I want us to understand this whole idea of redemption. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's the nature of wrath, we're under the condemnation of God, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Look at 1 Peter 1:20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? What does Peter say there? that he might bring us to the love of God. You see? We get to see the price that God and the lengths God went to all of history, pointing to the culmination 2,000 years ago on Calvary. And there at Calvary, the sin problem which separated God and man was settled eternally. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Notice, for our sake, he made him, speaking about Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, there's that phrase again, we might become the righteousness of God. We saw this in John chapter 14, didn't we? Where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except he comes through me. What right does Jesus have to say that? We see in Colossians 1:14, because he purchased our freedom. What did he purchase us with? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. And Paul here says, we are, the very first blessing we have in the heavenly places, in Christ, is redemption, assured redemption from our sins, as God is going, I have bought you back, I've paid the price, all you have to do now is receive it. And we get to experience the joy of a relationship with God. And this is where the song of worship in heaven is centered on Jesus the Creator and Jesus the Redeemer. Let's look at those two phrases again, Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is the payment for our redemption. When Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed, Colossians 1:13 tells us this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us, or moved us, conveyed us into the Son of his love. He's moved us from being children of wrath to being children of righteousness. I almost fell over right there. To be children of righteousness. And why? Because that was the payment for God the Father, his love, to reach mankind. You see, it's the love of God is not enough. There had to be a means. We saw last week, God's love is the motive. Jesus Christ is the means. And we'll see next time, the Holy Spirit is the messenger or the manager of the blessings and of the gifts. So we have the Creator, the Redeemer. He's redeemed us, ransomed us. So present blessing number one, assured redemption. I've made these all start with A so we can remember them. But I also want to use some words that let you realize how extensive this is. Because Paul uses language here going, listen, it's this, but it's this. You know, it's like, I can't explain it. He makes up words as we go through Ephesians. Number two, present blessing number two, absolute forgiveness. Guys, listen, absolutely forgiven this morning in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in him. I want to look at a couple verses. Notice what he says, the second part of verse 7 there. He has given us, redeemed us, and has forgiven us of our sins. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:25, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Here's what that means. There's two sides to who God is, right? God, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three complete distinct persons, yet in one God, We have one God we worship this morning, but he's three distinct persons. A group of three is perfect relationship, perfect fellowship. So God needs nothing. He has perfect fellowship in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But God the Father, because of his love for us, wanting to have a relationship with us, but having to deal with the sin issue. Because you have this side of God who we love. It's the God of love. God is love. Bible says that. He's not a God of judgment. He's a God of love. Yet at the same time, what's the other side? He's a God of justice. And here's what this means. Is that sin cannot exist in the presence of God. There is no sin in heaven. No death in heaven. No crying in heaven. No sorrow in heaven. Why? Because there's no sin in heaven. Sin is the source of all of those things. And so we have the love of God, but we have the justice of God. And this is where Paul goes in the book of Romans. Now we see in Romans 3:26 now, here's how he explains it. To demonstrate at the present time, this is a present blessing, his righteousness. Notice, that he might be just, that's his nature, and he's the justifier. I'm just, but without violating my nature, through Jesus, I become the one who's able to justify you. How? Through faith in Jesus. Do you see, as Paul, some of these things are hard when you're like, man, what does that mean? I don't know. I may teach it totally different next time because it's so deep. But what he's saying is, I've got this issue of sin. I can't relate to my creation. They're hiding from me. So Jesus comes and allows God to be the very one to pay the price so that his love can open up to us. And he becomes not only the justice or his righteousness declared, but the fact he's a justifier. What does it mean to be justified? Here's what it means. There's two words we mentioned this morning, propitiation and justification. So you can look at justification just as if I'd never sinned is an easy way to look at it. But here's what it means. You may go to court for charges that are against you, and you get those charges acquitted, but in the back of people's minds, I wonder if he was really guilty. And there's that, I think that guy, even though he got off, there's still a nature about him that he's guilty, right? That happens a lot. But God comes, he doesn't just say, hey, you're not guilty. What does he say? You're innocent. You've never committed a sin in your entire life. And we look at that and we say, how can that be? Because I see sin in my life all the time. How can it be? Because he did something for us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Listen, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. Why? Because by his wounds we are healed. He personally carried our sins in his body so that we would never have to pay for sins in our body. And he did this so that we could be made right with him and live for him and with him and be in him. Do you see that? We're saved. We'll never face the righteous judgment of God. God, the justice judge, is never going to come and go, it's time for us to look at your sins. Why? Because all of our sins, all of them, past, present, and every sin in the future. I hope that comforts you. It tells us in 1 John 1:9 that his blood is continually this morning washing you from your sin. Washing you, cleansing you, if you have faith in him. Notice 1 Corinthians 6:19. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit. Why? Because they belong to God. Guys, we belong to God this morning. So we see here, redemption bought us out from under sin's penalty. It also bought us from under its power. And there, we can see, I'll just go to this verse real quick, Romans 8, verses 2 to 4. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Here we go, verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk by the flesh, but by the Spirit. This law that condemns us is now fulfilled in us. How? Through Jesus, through his own Son, who now has fulfilled the law where? In us. That's why we're not lawbreakers this morning. Because there's been a transference in the justification because of propitiation. What does the word propitiation mean in the New Testament? It means all of God's wrath was satisfied in putting his Son to death. You know, we have these movies and, you know, they don't quite come to the full picture of what God did for us. You know, at Easter we see them a lot and we see Jesus going to the cross, and it's great to remember those things and they're wonderful things to remember. But the Bible says he was beaten beyond recognition, that he no longer looked like a human being. It's hard to show a movie like that, right? And yet God, it pleased God so that you could come into a relationship with this living God. It pleased God to put all of his wrath on his Son. And it's not this nice thing. Jesus gets on the cross and the Father comes to him. Hey, Son, I'm going to put some sin on you now. You ready for it? There you go. How's that? All right. We're done. No. What did we say earlier? Because of the justice of God, sin cannot exist in the presence of God. And when Jesus took our sins on himself, God began to beat his Son to death and put all of his punishment, all of his wrath in his Son. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he hangs on that cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., the very times that the sacrificial lamb in the nation of Israel, the morning sacrifice was offered at 9 a.m., the evening sacrifice at 3 p.m. Jesus hung at the beginning of that sacrifice to the end of the sacrifice, and at 3 o'clock he declares, it is finished. The way has been made. And what happens in that moment? The veil in the temple opens up and access to God is granted. And Jesus says, it's all been paid for. How many sins? The sins of the entire world. Listen, here's a truth this morning. Your sins have been paid for. The question is, will you receive the payment? There's going to be many people who in the end refuse to receive the payment for their sins. But I want to show you a verse here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the warfare, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. This is the law that condemns us. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Notice this, he himself is our peace. We see in verse 7 there, in him we have what? Peace from this Jesus who provides it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Listen, this is why Jesus in John chapter 3 says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. I came in so that the world could have life. And Jesus, when he took all of our sins and fulfilled all of the righteous requirement of God, the power of the law was broken. What holds all of these people who don't believe in Jesus, what holds the wrath over them? Why are they children of wrath? Because the law is declaring them guilty all the time. And we know it. And that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He goes into the world convicting men of sin. And you sin, it's like, I don't want to think about God. But Jesus comes, and what does he do? He totally removes the law. Listen, he removes the law, forgives you of your sin, gives you his righteousness. Here's the other thing he does. Notice what he says here. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements. And we get that picture, don't we, of erasing our sins. But then in the back of our mind, we wonder, is he writing them again? I know he forgave me when I came to him, but has he been busy writing? If he was writing about me, he's filled volumes. But here's what he's saying. He's broken the ability to write sins against you. This is why the door to God will never be closed to his children. Because there is no barrier to access to God. Why? Because it doesn't come from us. It comes from his son, Jesus. And because of that, we have access through the finished work of Jesus Christ from the cross when he declared, "It is finished. The door is open. It will never be shut to you again." We have access this morning by faith through our Redeemer into the presence of God. So we see present blessing number one, assured redemption. Present blessing number two, absolute forgiveness. And now present blessing number three, abounding grace. Look at the rest of verse 7 there in the first part of verse 8. According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. According to the riches of his grace. Listen. God gives not out of need, but out of his abundance. So, what's the measure of the supply? Notice, according to the riches. What does that mean for us this morning? Here's what that means. How much does God have? That's where you start. See, we come and we're like, Lord, will you open the door? We condemn ourselves so quickly that we're just like, God, I'm going to win your favor back. Can I just have a drop? I just need a drop. And God's like, open it up. And he pours it out based on how much he has. So if I was a millionaire here this morning and you came up afterwards and I've got $1 million in my pocket, and you're like, hey, I just got, don't have money for rent this month. And I'm like, oh, hang on a second, you know. Here's $2,000 for your rent. God bless you. I've given you out of my riches. But if you come up this morning and I've got $1 million and you say, hey, I can't afford my rent. And I'm like, or I can't afford my mortgage or whatever. Hey, how much do you still owe on that house? Well, I still owe $200,000. Now I'm giving you according to what I have. What are you asking for? Can I have this little bit? Can I have this little slice? Would you love me enough to just give me a little slice? And I say, what's the real need? You see, this is what God does. What's the real need? The real need is this over here. And I'm going to pour that out because that's how much I have. Listen, if you have an infinite supply, are you going to meter it out? You see what I'm saying? The riches of the abundance is the measure God uses towards his children. And it's the measure God uses towards every sinner who will say, I believe in you, and God pours out more grace than we'll ever, ever need. Look at a couple of these, the way it's expressed in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. The exceeding riches of his grace. And look at chapter 3, verse 8. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, guys, Jesus has all supply. And we've been given how much? All. That's what that word means in the Greek, too. It means all. Every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly places have been given to us, granted to us. How? Through him. Why? Because he has the exceeding riches of his grace. He has unsearchable depths of the riches of God. Now listen, how does he do it? Look at verse 8. Which he made to abound towards us. Here's what abound means. Of exceeding a certain number or measure, to be over or to remain. Does anybody know where this word is used in the Gospels? This word in the Greek about abounding is used when Jesus fed 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves of bread. Or was it five loaves and two fish? I can't remember. I think that's the same thing. I think it said the same thing twice. What happened after the meal? they collected 12 baskets left over. Do you realize one basket for each of the disciples? They served, God fed everybody, and they all got to take the leftovers home in a basket. That's where this word is used. And that word is used there because Paul's saying, listen, I want you to understand, God's, you bring your basket, you bring your piece, I need a piece of bread, I need a piece of fish, and God's like, where's your basket? Because I'm going to fill it up. And you're going to walk away from this experience with me with a basket full of grace. But I only needed a drop. Yes, but I give out of my abundance, not out of your need. And we see in the word of God, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, here's that word, there was overflow, there was baskets left over of our sin, but where sin was overflowing, where it was too much, what does it say next? Grace abounded even more. We can't out-sin the grace of God. Why? Because God's grace is based on how much grace he has. And how much does he have? An infinite supply. So when will we ever exhaust his grace? When I first came to Christ, when I was growing up, I shared last week, trying to please my dad a lot growing up. And I moved some of those things to God and figured that God saved me and he gave me a little bag and was like, here's your grace. Just don't waste it because that's what you're going to get. That's got to get you to heaven. And I saw myself as having to, Lord, I got to meter this thing. I've got to watch this thing. No, that's a backwards mentality. That's looking at things based on my need. But God's like, how much do you need? And let me flood your life with my grace. And so we see Romans 5:20 can be interpreted like this. Wherever sin exists in abundance and is multiplying and constantly expanding, that is precisely the time and the place where grace is poured out in a far greater surpassing quantity. Isn't that awesome? And so he says here, which he made to abound towards us. If you have an NIV this morning, you're going to notice a word there in the first part of verse 8. He lavished his grace on us. Isn't that awesome? When you lavish something on somebody, the very word itself just says excess. And don't you love to do that as a parent? There's times where you just want to lavish love on your kids just because they're yours. And this is what he's done. He's lavished on us. And the word lavish, you don't picture somebody that's like, okay, I'm going to give it to you. It's like, that guy didn't lavish anything on me. He just gave me what was due me, right? Look at this verse in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, notice what he does, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. How? In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For somebody to lavish has to come from love. For somebody to love us like this requires grace. Why? Because there's nothing deserving in the person being lavished on. And so we see here that flows from a heart of kindness. So we've seen this morning, present blessing number one, assured redemption. Present blessing number two, absolute forgiveness. Present blessing number three, abounding grace. There's one more I want to look at and we'll close here this morning. Present blessing number four, abundant knowledge. Look at verse 8 and 9 here. In all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. We have in this fourth point here, abundant knowledge. I want you to notice all wisdom and prudence. What is wisdom? Wisdom is spiritual wisdom. Look at Proverbs 8:12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Why does God give us abundant spiritual wisdom? Because he uses that wisdom that he pours out upon us into the church to put his love and grace and mercy on display. Using this broken church, us who are part of his body, who know where we came from, but we also this morning know where we're going and where we're headed. We see also the word prudence or understanding in spiritual things. So we have the wisdom in spiritual things, but we also have the understanding or the discernment in spiritual things. And so God gives this to us. He pours it out upon us. He tells us there in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. How? Listen, by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Notice this. This is a verse we quote oftentimes when we're talking about heaven. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And oftentimes we stop right there going, man, heaven's going to be so great. What's it going to be like? I don't know. And yet it says in the next verse, but God has revealed them to us. He has shown them to us. How has he shown them to us? Through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches out all the deep things of God. Listen, God wants us to know what is coming. That's why he gives us these pictures in Christ of what's available to us, what's coming to us in the future. And we see in Ephesians 1:18 that God's desire is this, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that you may know. He gives us abundant wisdom, abundant knowledge. For what? Because when we understand who we are, then we won't fall to the wiles of the enemy anymore. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you knew this morning that you are 100% righteous in God's eyes, would you run into his throne room? Would you ask him for what it was ever in your heart? Would you approach him with boldness? These are the very things that he says, I want to abundantly give you wisdom, and I want to show my wisdom on display through you, and I want you to understand you don't have to knock. I've already opened the veil for you. Run into my presence. All of our kids have run into our presence, haven't they? They don't often, hey, Father, can I have a piece of bread? I mean, they just tell you what they want, and they don't care who you are. The whole church can be calling you, Mr. President, Mr. President, and they're like, Dad. Guys, this is what Jesus is saying. Let me give you a little insight into God the Father. In the Old Testament, the word that was used was Father. It was standoffish in one sense. There wasn't an intimate connection with God, but Jesus comes, and what does he do? We see all in the English, we see the word Father, do this. Father, do that. And we can make the assumption that that word is that Old Testament word that Jesus in his proper relationship is able to come to him. No. Do you know what that word that Jesus says every single time he says Father, do you know what it is? It's the word Abba, Daddy. Jesus comes and he says, listen, here's the relationship with my Father, the great one who lives and dwells in eternity, Isaiah 57. He is your Daddy. That changes the relationship. God the Father here comes in love and says, through Jesus Christ, I'm going to win you to this personal, intimate relationship with me so you could climb on my lap and say, Daddy. There's a whole different approach with a term like that, isn't there? And you fathers here who have children and raised children, and especially daughters, I love my two daughters because I'm always Daddy. No matter how old they get, my daughter has been married 2 years now, and she's like, Daddy. And I'm like, oh, she wants money. What do you want, babe? She still gets me, you know, at 23. Notice why he does it. Look at verse 9, and we'll close with this. Let's have the band come up. Look at this verse 9, guys. According to his good pleasure. I hope that ministers to somebody this morning. We just saw that grace is poured out according to how much God has. But notice, his good pleasure is poured out and given to us, or his love is given to us according to the amount of his good pleasure. Where did it come from? He purposed it in himself. I want to look, just close with these two verses. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you picture God, your daddy, this morning exulting over you with loud singing? Look at my son. Look at my daughter. And he's declaring it in heaven. Why? Because his glory is on display. All of the principalities and powers have to fall on their face and go, that was a good one, God. The fact you saved them, you redeemed them, you bought them, you created them. Oh my gosh, who could have a God like this? And our God comes and he exalts over us and he brings his love and he says, listen, quiet down because I love you, I'm for you. I want you to be with me. I want you to come through the door that I've created for you through Jesus Christ. Let him buy you back from the slave market, from the sin, and enter into my exaltation. God is waiting. One day we're gonna look at this next week, what we have in the future with Jesus. But one day God is going to exalt over you in person. And it says at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I've spilled my water all over the place, that Jesus is going to hold up that final cup that we keep drinking in the Lord's Supper. Do you remember in the Gospels? He stopped at cup number 3. He didn't drink cup number 4. And in that day at the marriage supper, he's going to hold up cup number 4. And the Bible says that he's going to sing a solo to God. You know what the song is? It's a song of thanksgiving for his bride. He's going to stand and we all together are going to take that final cup. He doesn't drink that cup until we're all with him. That's why we do communion. That's why we continue. We're still having the dinner with him that he had on that night that we saw in John 13 to 17. Guys, none of this happens outside of you. We have been in God's heart from day number one, previous to day number one, to post day number whatever it is. We are his plan. The church of Jesus Christ. So where did we start this morning? Aren't you glad I didn't do all 16 pages? Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in him. Blessing number one, what is it? Assured redemption. Blessing number two, absolute forgiveness. Number three, abounding grace. Number four, abundant knowledge. Let's pray. Father, we worship you this morning. We have excitement this morning because these truths are so big. They're so grand. We see ourselves woven through eternity in your heart, through all of history in your heart. And it boggles our mind to think that when Adam was being created, when Eve was being created, you saw us and you knew your plan. And when the serpent came and tempted them and they fell into sin, you didn't worry about your plan because your plan from day number one was to redeem us from our sin and bring us into a relationship that even Adam never experienced, a relationship of having a daddy who loves us this morning and exalts over us. Lord, we have no words when we approach a God like that. We have no words. We just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us that much. Lord, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for making the way for us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for placing us in a church, the church of Jesus Christ, through all of the ages. And one day is going to come to its culmination. Its final person is going to be joined. And then we're going to be in the presence of the living God. Lord, we can't be too excited about that. So Lord, we pray this morning you would ignite us with the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this morning that all of these truths would become foundational truths for us. That all of these things that you have given to us, every blessing, Lord, would become available to us through faith. And we would begin to walk in a power we've never had. We would begin to walk in a victory maybe we've never experienced. We want to do it by the power of Jesus Christ. I've shared about the gospel this morning. And if you this morning feel the call from God to come to know him this morning, I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here that's asking for prayer this morning? I want to know about Jesus. I want to know him this morning. I want to know that there's a God who exalts over me. Is there anybody here that I can pray for? Just slip up your hand. Everybody's praying right now. Does anybody want to come to that place and enter into relationship with Jesus?